Welcome to Lesson 6 of Chronological Bible Storying, and today we're going to be looking briefly at the actual handout that I have on your file concerning Part 2, that is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now, we've already covered this in Lesson 5 by way of a PowerPoint teaching session. So what I'm going to do here is just kind of walk through the actual handout, and you can use this as a handout with your Muslim friend if you like, or you can just use it as a reminder for yourself in terms of where you want to go and what kind of questions you want to ask. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to just have the Muslim reading directly out of the scripture so that they can see that it's clearly out of the holy book and not something that you've been making up. So let's read through this passage very briefly. And this will be a complement to the other section where we didn't actually read the passage together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, I'm not going to read through the entire passage here. This is just the beginning. There's more that you can read right up through verse 15. And I have a little illustration here of Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden. But here are some questions that you can ask of your Muslim friend. What was the initial temptation of the serpent? And you remember it was first to question what God had said. It was then also to deny that death would occur through sin, and rather to say that there was some secret knowledge that could be gained through this tree. And in the process, of course, what is Satan doing? He's breaking down the trust relationship with God, and ultimately also the trust relationship between human beings. What did the serpent explain could be gained from the fruit? What do you think that means? And I think the key point here is to say that esoteric knowledge beyond what God has given is a temptation. Also the belief that there is power to be had through this doing of this kind of activity. And most importantly of all, Satan is seeking to break down the trust relationship with God. Well, what results do you see from their eating of the fruit? And what do you think that means? Well, the first result is that they are recognized that they're naked, and there is a shame that comes in. And the scripture clearly does talk about shame as an aspect of sin. And remember that Muslim cultures are much more oriented towards shame rather than guilt. So it's a good thing to, as I pointed out in the previous lesson, to focus on that whole area of shame and the fact that they hid themselves in the garden. Of course, there is another fruit, which is their guilt and the fact that God must confront them about what they have done and they're forced to admit. But notice also that they play the blame game with each other. Rather than admitting their own fault, they blame one another particularly for what has happened. So what happens to their relationship with God? Well, there is a breakdown in that trust. And what happens in their relationship to each other? Well, clearly the trust towards each other is broken. Now, at this point, we want to ask a question that's a little bit outside the text, but I think it'll help you to illuminate what kind of axiology, what kind of beliefs your Muslim friend has about law and about sin and shame and guilt. So you might ask the question, how do human beings deal with guilt or shame? And the reality is that human beings, with regard to shame, they try to cover it up. And you might focus on that because Islamic culture has all kinds of ideas about how you cover up your shame, how you preserve the family honor. Or in the area of guilt, when they are confronted with guilt, what do human beings typically do? Well, they blame each other. Well, we come now to the final question, and this is a really key question. How many laws did God give to Adam and Eve? Well, the answer is simple, just one. Could they keep it? And the answer is no, they couldn't. Well, how are we supposed to then please God by keeping His law if we have 130 laws that every good Muslim must follow? 130 fard-i-ayn, F-A-R-D, hyphen I, hyphen A-Y-N, fard-i-ayn. How in the world can we keep all of these laws if Adam and Eve couldn't even keep one? And notice that even though they had walked with God in the garden for many years, according to Islamic tradition, all of their good deeds in walking with God were not able to cover up that one sin that they committed. And why is that? Because sin breaks the relationship. Now here's another question that you can ask your Muslim friend. Did God make us to keep His laws, or did He have, let's get that better highlighted here, or did He have another purpose? Why did God make us? Muslims often say for testing, to keep His law. But really, that doesn't seem to be the point here at all. It's not about keeping the law per se, but about having a relationship with God. Now, the law helps us to understand how we've transgressed the relationship, but the law is not an end in itself. The law cannot save us. It can only demonstrate our sin. And this is a point I make over and over and over again with my Muslim friends, that law is not a means of salvation. It's only a means for indicating how far short we fall of the relationship that we ought to have with God. Then the final question really regards verse 15. We didn't read that far in the passage, but you can certainly do so with your Muslim friend. Who is it that will crush the serpent's head? What do you think that means? Well, this is the first intimation that God is going to send someone who will pay the price, who will be bruised on the heel even as the serpent's head is crushed. And the picture is that both things happen at the same time, isn't it? The serpent bites the heel, but the heel crushes the head. And this is really ultimately a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. He is bruised for our iniquities. He is pierced for our transgressions. But in the process, He also crushes the head of the serpent. Well, I trust that this will go well for you, and press on. Again, if you have any questions, you can be in touch with me at my email address or phone. Blessings on you.